James. We got after today. We got two more sermons, messages, whatever you want to call it, lessons on the book of James. And we've been looking at how we have. The book of James talks about building the Christian life, and in building the Christian life, we've looked through several things. It's built through trials, and in the trials, we need to choose joy. It's a choice. It's something that I have to choose to do. It doesn't come natural. You're going to find out why today, why it doesn't come natural. But we choose joy. And in that, he says, if you have anything, any problems, understanding, he says, ask. He's wanting to give us that understanding that we need when we go through trials. He wants to give us help in how to get through these trials that we go through in life. I look at it as being good things and bad things. Good things and bad things. Trials don't always have to be negative. Trials can be positive. Because even in the positive things, we can drift away from the Lord. We get comfortable. We get relaxed. And so that brings us to the second point, that we need to stay focused on God. We turn to His Word. We don't run away from His Word. We turn to it. And we respond to it. All right? So we have trials. We don't turn and run away from God. We don't drift away from God. But we seek God. We get into His Word. And as we seek and get into His Word, we're going to realize that it's going to affect the way we interact with other people. We should have respect with every person. That means we should not be partial. We should be impartial. Regardless of political ties or whether it has to do with gender issues or racial issues, whatever it may be. The ideal is that as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, we are to be showing mercy and compassion to everyone. Why? Because mercy and compassion has been shown through us, through what Christ has done for us on the cross. So we should respect every person. We should be actively demonstrating our faith. In responding to God's Word, things should be happening in our life. Things should be shown how our faith is and what our faith is about. We shouldn't just go around talking about faith. I can talk about my faith all the time. I can even know God's Word. I can memorize Scripture. I can have my theology as sound as it could be. But the thing is, it needs to be actively demonstrated. It needs to be shown. So when we put God's Word into practice in our lives, people will see our faith. And then one area that we always neglect, things that we always overlook, is our speech. Actively demonstrating our faith in our speech. Not just the fact that we talk about faith, but the fact that the way we talk about things in general, how we say them, has a lot to do with our faith. Because I can either destroy people with my words, or I can encourage them and motivate them and build them up. And so as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, I should strive to discipline my speech. And we find out in James, he says, you can't do that on your own. You've got to go to God. No matter how hard I want to strive to discipline myself, it's not going to happen. And you're going to find out why today. We need to strive to discipline our speech. Last week we saw how we are to seek God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. You will not be able to do this without the help and aid of God. You will not. The Christian life cannot be done without God. You have to seek after Him. You have to seek after His wisdom, His understanding, His ways. And like I said last week, what we're trying to do is change out our worldly thinking, our worldly view, with a godly view. It's an exchange that has to happen. We have to focus on God. And out of all of these things, the point is that we have to stay focused on God. Because when we stop focusing on God and we start focusing on the horizontal, that's when things start messing up. And here's why today, James chapter 4. The Christian life is designed to be humble. Let's see here, 17 verses. Let's read the first 6. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that has been made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. And therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The first thing that we need to realize is that we have a problem. There's a root to this problem. You know, you have a garden. And when you have a garden, you don't like to have weeds. My garden right now is getting overrun by weeds that I have never seen before. Coming from Tennessee, I'm like, where is this thing coming from? I'm like, I've never seen this before. It's just the weirdest thing. And here's the thing about that. If I go in there and I start just picking the tops of them off, does that take care of the problem? It doesn't. Why? Because there is a root that I did not take care of. And that's the whole point in all of this, is that there is a problem and there is the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is that there's an inner war. There's a conflict going on inside of us. And as believers in Christ, that conflict still exists. Yes, I know Christ is my Savior. But that doesn't mean that the conflict goes away. Because that conflict is God working in my life through the Holy Spirit and my human nature, which is sin. And it clashes head on. If you were in Sunday school class, you get the answer to number two right now. It's our human nature. We're at war within ourselves. And so what causes fights and quarrels among us? Well, it's because we're at war within ourselves. It's our own selfish, sinful desires, our own lusts, our own passions. And it's at war. So there's an inward war going on inside of us. It's a passion that seeks fulfillment. It's never satisfied. It always searches for fulfillment. It's rooted in sin. And the only thing that we can do to counter this problem of our human nature, which is sinful, is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's the only way. It's the only way that I can deal with this is when I submit myself, which is what we're going to be talking about here, when I submit myself to what Christ has done for me on the cross, and I realize I can't do it. I've got to submit. So their inner war, there is a human nature inside of me that's sinful. And whenever there is a conflict that's going on inside of me, there's going to be casualties to this war. The first casualty to this war will oftentimes be my testimony. It'll be our testimony that's ruined. Because I have said something, I have done something that is out of characteristic to what God desires. And I have not just deeply offended somebody, but I have hurt them in such a way that it can be sometimes hard to repair. My testimony is ruined. He says that there are fights and quarrels. That word, those phrasing, is literally it's warfare type phrasing that he's talking about. But it's not just me coming up and wanting to get in a fight with you. It's also verbal altercation, not just the physical, but verbal. How many of y'all have been belittled because of what people have said about you? And you have walked away and you have thought that you felt this big. I could tell you right now the story that to this day, I mean, this has been like 10 years ago now, but to this day, I still think about what that gentleman said to me. And it has still impacted my life. And every time I think about it, I have to turn around and say, Lord, I still have to give this over to you. Why? Because the things that man said to me were beyond just hurt. It is things that could draw most people to commit suicide, to take their own life. Because he would have made you feel so worthless. Why? Because it's not just physical altercations, but those verbal altercations. Why does James talk about our speech? Because our speech impacts people around us. All of these things are connected together in the book of James. And all of these things, if we don't careful, it flows out of this sinful nature, and it separates us from God, and it destroys lives around us. So there's casualties to this war. And the greatest casualty to this war is that sin affects more than just you. It affects those around us, but it affects our relationship with God. It keeps us separated from Him. That here on earth, I won't have a close relationship with Him. It's a barrier. And the whole thing that James is trying to say here is that the Christian life is designed to be humble. Humble to who? Humble to God. And what God is doing in our lives. And so there is a restoration from war. And that restoration from war comes with submission. It comes with submission. Submission to God. Being humble. Being humble means I recognize who I am in the light of who God is. I recognize who I am in the light of who God is. I recognize that my state is lower than that of God's state. My status is lower. My status is lower. But that's not what my nature says. My nature inside of me strives to be right there on par with God. I am just as good. As a matter of fact, everything in my life strives to that selfish desires of me being right there on par. Recognize who you are in the light of who God is, and that your status is that of being lower. See, a person who seeks to accomplish life on their own openly defies God. They are proud, essentially declaring him or herself on the same level as God. And therefore, you're stating that God is not needed. You don't need it. See, the Christian life is designed to be humble. And there is no shame in recognizing our inability and our dependability on God. There is no shame in that. There is no shame in recognizing that I am unable and that I am dependent on God. There's no shame. Mr. James tells us that out of this humbleness, there comes grace. God shows kindness to those who are humble. He says in verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. His favor. When we humbly submit to God, we find favor in God's eyes. Favor. And so James tells us, to submit to the Lord. And he pleads with you to submit to the Lord. In verse 7, we'll read through verse 10. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Exalt you. When I read that, I think back to the book of Joshua in chapter 24. And he's telling the people, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He says, either you're going to choose the gods of this land that you're in, or you're going to choose to serve the God of your fathers, the Almighty God, the God, the only God. And he's telling the people, who are you going to choose to serve? Choose you this day whom you will serve. The word submit is linked to that word humble in verse 6. So in verse 6, we see him saying, humble yourselves. And that has to do with my status, that I'm lower than God. And then when he says to submit, that has to do with my rank, my position. Rank and file. It's military terminology. Who do I receive my orders from? Who do I take my orders from? Do I take it from the world around me, the things that's going on around me, or do I take my orders from God? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom your orders are going to come from. That's what James is telling us. Choose you this day. And so there's that plea to submit. Choose you this day. There's ways to submit. There's ways to submit. He tells us that we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And that sounds really sad and depressing, and it is. It is. It's meant to. Resist the devil. You can't join two opposing teams. In this case, you can't join two opposing armies. What are you going to do? Run over here and fight on this side? Say, hold on, guys. Give me a minute. I'm going to run around and I'm going to fight on the other side for just a little bit. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You're either going to fight on one side or you're going to fight on the other side. So he says, resist the devil. The devil will flee. And the devil will flee not because of what you have done, but because of the army in which you are in. It's not you. He will flee from you because you're in God's army. It's because of what God is doing. And so when he says, you know, resist the devil, that's not offensive terminology. That's defensive terminology. You're not meant to fight Satan. You will lose. God will fight that for you. You're there to just resist. God will fight it for you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. You know, upon dealing with our sin and giving him complete control, God will draw near to us. We are to cleanse our hands. In other words, we are to deal with our sin. We are to purify our hearts. And that word purify our hearts means that we're double-minded and we're wanting to become single-minded. Double-minded to single-minded. Single-minded on what? Focused on God. Focused on God. So we're to resist the devil. Let God fight that. You're on the defensive. Let God take care of Satan. And then you're to take care of your sin. Take care of your sin. And purify your hearts. Purify your hearts. In other words, my focus is no longer double. My focus is now singular on God. I have chosen to focus. Repentance. I told you the phrasing here sounds really sad and depressing, and it is. It says, verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's kind of hard for me to read that and be excited. Right? The ideal that's being mentioned there is that we're supposed to be truly repentant. Truly repentant. Whenever Jewish custom was, you sin before God, and when you realized your sin, oftentimes the custom was that you to show your symbol, the symbol of remorse, is that they would strip their clothes off, put ashes on them to show their mourning. And the ideal here is that it's not going to be happy. It should be a sad time. Because when you realize what your sin means in front of who God is, it should bring you to tears. It should hurt you. It should sadden you because of who you are in the light of who God is. True repentance is what he's talking about. True repentance. A believer should have true brokenness over sin. And choose to be lowly. Verse 10. We choose to be lowly. And I say choose because we have to choose it. It doesn't come natural. Our natural state is that we are sinful. We are to choose to be lowly. And so he says, verse 10, humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. Choose to submit. Choose to realize my status is lower than the status of God. Choose to do that. And so he tells us the problem. There's a root. The root problem is our own inner nature. It's conflicting with the Holy Spirit. And we have to choose whom we're going to serve. It's not something that comes natural, because our natural state is that of sin, which is exactly opposite of who God is. It's in rebellion to God. And so we have to make a choice. We have to choose to submit. We have to choose to recognize that I am lower than God. It has to be a choice. And it's not just, going to be this one-time choice. It's going to be something that you have to think about constantly and consistently throughout your life, day in and day out, moment by moment. It's a choice. Who am I going to focus on? Am I going to focus on God, or am I going to focus on what I want or what this world wants? Which one is it going to be? Because I can't do both. Verse 11, let's read. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. There is the act of submission. The act of submission in judgment. The act of submission in judgment, involving our relationship with others, especially other believers. Who am I to reserve judgment for? Am I the one who's supposed to cast the judgment? Am I the one who's supposed to look at you and declare, whatever it is that I'm supposed to declare? Or am I to leave that up to the lawmaker, who is also the judge? Who am I to be the judge? Because I am not the lawmaker. Who am I to judge? And he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. Only one. The one who is able to save and to destroy. Satan's not able to save. Satan is only able to destroy. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to save and to destroy. He is the one who has the judgment. He is the one. So in judgment, the commandment there is to not slander or speak evil of another believer. And by doing so, we essentially become the judge. And regardless of the accuracy of what we say, regardless of how truthful it might be, the emphasis is not on what we say as much as it is on our motive and our object. James reminds us that as believers, there is only one lawgiver, one judge. They are one and the same. And of course, this is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in reference to God. And more importantly, this judge is the only one who has the right to cast that judgment that either saves or destroys. And even though a believer may be accurate in those accusations, it does not mean that a believer is correct in bringing the judgment. Oftentimes we bring accusations not to necessarily expose sin, but we bring accusations in order to tear a person down and to build ourselves up, to make ourselves look better. A humble believer realizes their status and position and submits to God in obedience. And so even though I may be correct, it does not always even though I may be correct, does not always give me what I think. And by humbling ourselves before our fellow believers, we are giving an opportunity to bring healing and peace. By humbling ourselves before God, we can bring peace. We do this in the hopes that people will see in our life Jesus Christ, and that it will encourage them to respond to what Christ has done in our life. By humbling ourselves to God, we do this in hopes that people will see Christ. We submit to His authority, we submit to His status. But also, there's an act of submission in life. The next part there says that in verse 13, He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit." And in verse 15, He says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will go and do this or that." So in our life, there's an act of submission in our relationship, particularly with God. I'm going to choose you this day whom you're going to serve. The focus is not on, you know, what necessarily am I going to do, but the question should be, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so in verses 13 and verses 15, we see that difference there, that in verses 13 and 15, it is either my will or is it God's will? And here in the example, He says the people that went into town and they were wanting to make a profit, it was their own desires, it was their own selfish motivations that was doing this. It was not what God wanted them to do. There's nothing wrong for them going to making profit, but the problem is it wasn't there to bring glory and honor to God. It wasn't something that was focused on God. It was focused on their own selfish ambitions, their own selfish desires. They were being arrogant. What is your life? What is your life? Is the question there. Verse 14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? He says, it's a mist. He said, compared to everything that's going on around you, compared to all of eternity, your life is just a mist. You might have a humidifier in your house, and you notice that when it humidifies, it dissipates fairly quickly, doesn't it? It doesn't humidify, and then all of a sudden you see all this mist surrounding you in your room, and the next thing you know, your whole house is filled up. When the humidifier is working, it puts out the mist, and it goes away. It's gone. That's what He's comparing it to. Something like our humidifiers. In the grand scheme of everything that goes on in our lives, it's just... question there is, what is your life? It's meant to bring humbleness. But as it stands, a person who boasts about future endeavors yet ignores the sovereignty of God is foolish. Failing to submit before God is the essence of sin. It's the essence of missing the mark. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. My future endeavors should never ignore the sovereignty of God in my life. I should always go to Him and say, God, I'm focused on You. Is this what You want me to do? Is this the direction that You want me to go? The one who submits to the will of God recognizes God's authority, His status, and strives to obey the way. Failing to do this is sin. Failing to do this. Humbleness is part of the design. Back in the days when James talked about this, humbleness was not accepted. It was not accepted. To be humble was not acceptable. And James is saying, you've got to be humble. You've got to submit yourself. When you think about the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, back in the days of Jewish society, everything was about self-righteousness. How well they made themselves look. And what James is saying here flies in the face of everything that they would have said. Everything. It's not about them. It's about God. And we can't do it. Humbleness goes against everything inside of us. Everything inside of us yearns sinfully. It's in conflict with what God has placed in every believer, which is the Holy Spirit, and it is constantly at war. It's constantly butting heads. And the question is, choose you this day whom you will serve. Either you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, or you're going to allow your human nature, your sinful nature, to keep butting heads with the Holy Spirit and pushing back. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to submit to? Are you going to realize your place before God? Are you going to realize the fact that we need to be obedient to Him, what He has to say, and follow His word and follow His word? Everything that James has been saying up to this point, and then he comes to this point here, and he says, it's about your human nature, and it is in conflict with the very essence and being of who God is. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, the very essence of who God is, His very being, is placed within you because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And it is fighting. It is fighting. Choose you this day. The sinful nature causes unrest inside of all of us. It brings disorder and conflicts. And to restore that peace, we must be humble. We must seek to humble ourselves before God. It all starts with a choice. It all starts with that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And every moment, every situation of your life, when you get up in the morning, choose you this day whom you will serve. Am I going to serve myself, my selfish, prideful, sinful nature, or am I going to serve a holy, righteous, sovereign God? Who am I going to serve? Who am I going to serve? Choose to recognize who you are in the light of God and submit to His sovereign authority. Because, as it says here, it is better to be friends with the Lord than to be an enemy. It's better to be friends with the Lord than to be an enemy. The Christian life is designed to be humble. And so it is crucial that as a believer, we stay focused on God. We stay focused on God. We understand our position before Him, and we are going to be submissive to that. To His will and His desires for us. Understand my position, and before Him, I'm going to be submissive to His will and to His desires. Amen? This life is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about any other political leader. Everything in our life will ultimately come to one thing. Choose you this day, whom you will serve. And so remember that it's crucial as believers we stay focused on God, understanding our position before Him, and understand that we need to be submissive to His will and His desires. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for what your word has to say. I thank you for giving us James to be inspired to write this and tell us what you want us to know. And Lord, as we look through the book of James, we see that probably the heart of what James is trying to tell us is that we need to choose who we're going to serve. We need to be humble. We need to recognize our status before you. We need to recognize that we need to be submissive to your will. And what's so great about it is that when we humble ourselves, your word tells us that you will exalt us. When I think of that, I think of the glory and honor that you receive. When people watched Christ ascend into heaven, and how Christ was seated on the right hand of the Father. We may never have that much exaltation, but Lord, it's amazing that when you exalt us, it is so much better than when the world exalts us. Lord, you are what counts in this life. And in the end, it's going to be you in which we give an account to. And the question that's going to come is, what have we done about the person and work of Jesus Christ? And Lord, I pray that as we here at this church go through our lives, that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is what we have done about that means and matters the most. The cure for our human sinful nature is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to proclaim that as a believer to this community, to each other in this church, that we show mercy and that we show compassion to this world around us, because this world needs that. Help us to learn to discipline our speech so that people will understand who Christ really is, and that we actively demonstrate our faith in our lives. Help us to stay focused on you and all of this. Who are we going to choose? Help us, Lord, as this conflict in us is a daily thing. Help us that we recognize this conflict, and help us to choose you, who we will serve you, not give in and choose our own desires, our own passions, our own direction. Lord, we choose you. And Lord, nothing in your word says it's easy. Nothing says that rope that we walk is going to be a lot of give, a lot of play in that. There's going to be some times when we fall off. Lord, help us to submit to you. Help us to be a moment by moment, day by day choice that we choose to focus on you and serve you. We thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we can come as believers in Christ to together, that we have this freedom to do that, that so many people in this world do not have that freedom to do, without fear of death, without fear of prison. Help us to not ever take this freedom. We thank you, and we praise you for this time together. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives.